often seek personal happiness, Advent beckons us to a deeper expression of our faith in Christ.
Advent beckons us to remember God's unconditional love, even when we stumble.
Advent beckons us to remember God's invitation to the human heart, to be still in the face of strife.
Advent beckons us to remember we always have hope, even when it seems as if our world is caving in around us.
This morning, we light 4 candles.
The first candle reminds us of the hope that God's light never ceases to shine.
The second candle reminds us that in a world of discord, we hear again the calming words of our Savior, "Peace be still."
The third candle reminds us of the matchless love God has for us.
The fourth candle reminds us that our joy abides in God, who gently whispers to each human heart, "Come, follow me, for I have come that you might have life and have it to the fullest measure."
Gracious God, in a world where the message is, "Be happy," we are reminded that only you grant the gift of true joy. This morning, let us hear again with joyful hearts and proclaim with elated voices the wondrous refrain of your coming. The Lord, our God, is with us both now and forevermore. We pray this in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Yes, indeed. Jesus is the greatest present of all. You know, the holidays are time when we tend to get together with family. And we remember our stories. I'm thrilled that the Allisons brought some of their family with them today. And I'm starting to see college students and sons and daughters coming in. And it's really kind of nice. And you know, around Christmas and maybe back at Thanksgiving, you tell each other stories about the family, don't you? You sit around the table and you remember all the family members who have been there before. Well, that's what this first reading is. It's a moment when Matthew, the author of the Gospel, remembers the family of Jesus. So listen now to the story. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah, son of David, son of Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers, all 12 of them. Now, Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And Perez was the father of Hezron. And Hezron, he was the father of Aram. And Aram, he was the father of Amminadab. And Amminadab was the father of Nahshon. Whew. Now, Nahshon was the father of Salmon. And Salmon...
Thank you. We continue in Matthew, first chapter 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us." When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. Please
stand. So families. Families can be both wonderful and convoluted, complicated, jumbled of frayed ends and rumpled heaps. We'd all like our families to be perfect reflections of Ozzie and Harriet, or maybe Father Knows Best. Unfortunately, that's not the way life really is. For instance, Ancestry.com has told me that my Alsatian ancestors landed in Berks County, Pennsylvania, in the 1700s. But they eventually found their way to a farm. Well, they built the farm, down somewhere near Chillicothe, Ohio. One of my great-grandfathers even fought for the Union Army during the Civil War. That is something to be proud of. On the other hand, another great-great-great-grandfather's profession, if you could call it that, was raising and fighting gamecocks. And when he married the daughter of one of the town's leading citizens, the young woman was disowned. Somehow that line of work makes me wonder if he was a very righteous man. But at least he wasn't a horse thief, right? Today's reading tells us that Joseph was a righteous man, and it tells us much more about him too. But Matthew doesn't take a very direct path to do so. Instead, he tells us of the man's ancestry, and Matthew goes back 42 generations, all the way back to Father Abraham, to accomplish his goal. Let's see if I can remember this. Abraham was Isaac's father, and Isaac was Jacob's father, and Jacob was Judah's father, whose name would one day label the region where Jesus would be born generations later. And in a story that's fairly complicated and way beyond PG-13 rating, Judah had twin boys with a woman named Tamar. And one of those two, Perez, was the great-great-grandfather to Boaz. I think it was double great. Well, anyway, his mother, Boaz's mother, was Rahab. You know, Jericho's famous prostitute and underground rebel. Yeah. and Boaz managed to build up the courage to marry an immigrant named Ruth, who had acted with great honor when she left Moab, her homeland, to live with her mother-in-law, Naomi, in the land of Judah. Of course, we know Ruth and Boaz were King David's great-grandparents. Poor, poor David. He was so righteous when he began his life, keeping the family's flock safe from marauding wolves and flinging that stone at Goliath, the Philistine giant. But David ran afoul of God when he had his general, Uriah, murdered so that he could possess the man's wife, the beautiful Bathsheba. And it all went downhill from there. King after king fell to weakness. Uzziah was struck down by God for his arrogance. And Manasseh actually restored Baal worship in the land. Eventually, there wasn't much left but a few withering shoots from the great line of Jesse. The children of God whom Moses had led into the land of milk and honey were now pretty much destitute and living under the iron rule of Rome. Yet this was the family through whom God chose to save the world. Wow. What kind of God would do that? Come to a people who the world thought were pretty much worthless. What was God thinking? For that matter, what is Matthew thinking? What kind of beginning is this for a book that is supposed to tell us good news? There's no manger or shepherds or angels or journey to the city of David for a pregnant teenager on a donkey. What kind of Christmas story is this? Well, it's a story of how God entered the world in a time and place that truly and totally needed to feel loved. And that's the kind of Christmas story it is. You see, Joseph, the 41st great-grandson of Abraham, was a righteous man. Here's how it goes. You see, when he learned that his fiancée was expecting a baby, Joseph had a life or death decision to make. Now remember, this young man was about the same age as are the young men in our confirmation class, all of 14 to 17-ish. That's pretty young to be faced with such a choice. For in fact, whether or not to actually marry Mary was just that, a life and death choice. You see, an ancient Hebrew law that came from Deuteronomy chapter 22 gave Joseph the right to have the woman he is about to marry be stoned if she is to be found with child. She was to be dragged to the city gates, thrown out, and stoned to death by the men of the village. Of course, that does away with not just the mother, but the child, too. And an ugly ending to any one story. So answering the question of what he should do about the whole thing is a very important one. The answer will be life-changing. We are all faced with life-changing decisions. When my ancestors chose to come to America, my great-great, however many times, grandfather knew that he would never again see his parents. The vistas he would look upon would not be those of rolling vineyards and shell-blue skies. His life would be forever changed, and changed too were the people who came to settle here in Muskingum County, Ohio. This area was transformed during the first 50 or so years that Ohio was a state. People came to this new land by wagon and by boat. They came from Pennsylvania and further north, and they came from Virginia and the Carolinas too. And along with their dishes and oxen and various languages, they brought their faith. It seems that a good many of them were from Presbyterian stock, so many that between 1806 and 1852, nine Presbyterian congregations came into being. First was the New Concord College Drive Church, and then a year later, Westminster over in New Concord followed. And then 11 years later came the Bloomfield Church. We're working our way west, right? Dresden's first Presbyterian church was founded in 1819. And folks over in Norwich established that congregation in 1828. The Muskingum Church, Putnam, and Adams Mills in Madison all came up between 1833 and 1837. And then, 15 years later, in 1852, a congregation was established down at Duncan Falls. And even though that seems like a good many Presbyterian churches, it's really not so many when you realize that people couldn't get from point A to point B as quickly then as they do now. You know, it took a horse a full day to traverse the area between county seats. Yeah. And when you think of how many people were living in the region or not living, nine churches is probably a fair number. But folks were still moving into Ohio. And between 1876 and 78, the Frazeesburg and High Hill churches were established. And the 1890s saw the establishment of Ricks Mills and Brighton Presbyterian churches. Then Central was created in the bustling city of Zanesville in 1909. So that's what, 14 Presbyterian churches in 102 years? 14. 14 generations. Huh. Kind of biblical, isn't it, based on our first reading? You know, I haven't even included Trinity's direct ancestors in my count. First United Presbyterian Church was founded in 1890. Forest Avenue was established as an offshoot of Central in 1910. And the Highland Community Church, which was begun by the denomination as a mission church back in 1958, finally came together to form this congregation. So in a way, the people who were members of these, 17 congregations are all our ancestors, our families. And just as were the people who came and went before Joseph, our people are both wonderful and a convoluted, complicated jumble of frayed ends and rumpled heaps. No doubt, though, that there were definitely some Jacobs and Boazes and Jesses. And many of the women were as courageous as Ruth and yes, even young Mary. But an awful lot of lives were as messy as those of Judah and Uzziah and Manasseh. You see, they were all human, and to be human is to be broken. Yet somehow the seed of righteousness flowed into Joseph's veins. And after that dream from the angel, he actually chose to break Deuteronomy's law in favor of saving Mary's life. He even chose to marry her after the baby was born. And then he did something that tells us that he was a good and faithful son to God the Father. He chose to claim Jesus as his son. And he did so by naming him. He accepted that baby into his family. And that adoption ensured the boy would be remembered as coming from the line of Jesse, just as scriptures foretold. Joseph even named the child as God wanted him to. He called him Jesus, which means both God with us and God saves. Descended from all kinds of men and women, good and not so good, Joseph acted righteously in God's sight. And even more importantly, is that through Joseph and through all of those from whom he descended, God chose to save this world. As descendants of, 17 churches, forebears, both good and not so good, we are also faced with life-changing decisions. These kinds of choices are difficult to make. They're full of doubt, and they are often going to have great impact on the lives of other people. And the same goes for us as a congregation, as Christ's body here in Zanesville. How then do we discern the righteous path, the righteous choice to follow through life? Matthew tells us that Joseph was a righteous man. And we see that when he faced the choice of life or death, he chose to respond to God's higher law, the law of love. Joseph wasn't the last person that God has ever worked through to bring love into the world. But in so choosing, Joseph opened the doors to God, who came to be with us, to save us. So I wonder, how might God choose to work through us? Amen. Shall we profess our faith together? Let us rise and use the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as you are able to sing verses 1, 2, and 4 of In the Bleak Midwinter. Mm-hmm.
starting to feel like Christmas. And it is Christmas, for Christ has come into the earth. God is here with us. And God chose to come with us, no matter whether our families were wonderful or a heap of mess. God is with us. So go, proclaim the good news that Jesus the Lord has been born and is with us from now until all eternity. And go knowing that the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the community that is the Holy Spirit goes with you now and always. Amen.